Would you stand with me for prayer once again? Lord our God and our Father in heaven, we would come now desiring to hear the voice of our own shepherd and the voice of our own bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we would pray, our Father, that thou would have mercy upon us to see, O Lord, how we will languish if we are not granted to hear the voice of our own shepherd, pastor, and bridegroom. And so we pray not for any deserving of our own or not for any supposed worth of the one who would speak in thy name, but out of thine own mercy and for thine own glory, that thou would grant us now to hear thy voice and to profit from it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'll draw your attention to a verse previously read in your hearing, Proverbs 15 and verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Now there are some portions of God's word which we could describe as being like giant mountain peaks. Romans 8 comes readily to mind. And there, in the scope of a chapter of Scripture, we have the deep foundations of our salvation mentioned in terms of there being no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, in terms of what God has accomplished in His Son, making Him to be the propitiation for our sins and having done in Him what the law could not accomplish. When we read there of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, causing us to cry, Abba, Father, helping us to pray when we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And then in Romans 8, we reach mountain peak heights of confidence in the goodness of God, that He works all things for good for them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. It's a grand and sweeping chapter of Scripture that is like a mountain peak. And there are also other parts of the Word of God, no less inspired by the Holy Spirit, no less crafted with unerring care and truthfulness, no less full of precious things that are of a different nature. And as we've read this chapter of Proverbs, perhaps you've noticed that it's like a string of pearls, many small pieces joined together. And so my intent would be to take one of these small and yet precious pearls that the Spirit of God has given us in Proverbs 15:30, to seek by God's help to open it up to you. Now, the first thing that we need to do in regard to this verse is to do what I would call some spade work, to do some digging and to some thinking about the words that the Spirit of God has chosen to use to communicate to us, that we might first of all understand. So we find in the verse, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. Now, as I've considered the phrase, I've become convinced that it's not describing the light, which would be the photons that are scattered from the sun or the lights in this room and that would hit off of a surface and enter your eye. The light that enters your eye. I don't believe that that's what's being referred to by the light of the eyes. Rather, the light of the eyes would be that state that in English, in a common expression, we call being bright-eyed. We have that expression. Someone is bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, as the saying goes. A state of having a cheerful and lively countenance that has been enlivened so that it gives forth light. So I would offer as a demonstration of that the incident that you'll remember with Saul having charged his soldiers not to eat anything until they had taken vengeance on their enemies. And then Saul's son Jonathan, who did not know about this oath that his father placed upon the army, finding some honey and dipping the end of his staff into the honey and then tasting it. And we're told that his eyes were enlightened when he had tasted the honey. And then with his own words, he says, "You saw that my eyes were lightened or enlightened when I tasted the honey." So there was a visible change in Jonathan, presumably from a state of weariness and exhaustion to a state of liveliness, of having life and vigor in a way that shone forth from his countenance when he was nourished. So I believe then that the light of the eyes would be a state of having vigorous exercise of life showing forth in one's countenance. The next question that would occur to us would be, whose eyes are enlightened and whose heart is rejoiced as a result? So you might think, if my eyes are enlightened, then as a result, my heart will be rejoiced. And that's certainly possible, but it would seem to be, if that's the case, it would seem to be in the opposite direction of verse 13. In verse 13, you'll notice, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." That's the direction we would tend to expect. One's state of heart is reflected in one's countenance rather than one's countenance changing one's heart. So, here's a possibility for you to consider, that it is someone else's enlightened eyes shining upon you, which would cause your heart to rejoice, or perhaps your enlightened eyes shining upon another, which causes joy in their hearts. And now notice the two parts of the verse in parallel. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. So there are two influences that may come upon me from the outside that would have the same effect upon me, to make my heart rejoice or to make my bones fat. If a lively, enlightened countenance is lifted up upon me, and another avenue would be if I hear with my ears a good report, a good word comes to me and has the same effect. And so God is describing for us. We could picture a scene in which a messenger comes to you, and that messenger has good news to tell you, and he has a countenance to match the news, a bright countenance. And those two things together cause your heart to rejoice and your bones to be made fat. And what a description of the effect of this. One's bones being made fat. The bones are referred to quite a few times in the Psalms. It refers to one's innermost person. And here they're said to be fat. They're anointed with oil, as it were. They are not in a dried out condition, but in a healthy condition. And perhaps, yes, there could even be physical effects and physical health that could be included in the scope of what the scripture is saying here. A heart that rejoices, bones that are made fat. So, what's described here is in verse 30, God is not mentioned. The Lord's name does not appear in verse 30 explicitly. But if we look at the whole scope of scripture, we'd have to say that the Spirit is here declaring to us that God in His goodness provides a twofold means to refresh languishing, weary men and women and children in this sin-cursed world who have a principle of sin within them, that there is refreshment that God has provided in two avenues, the light of the eyes and a good report. Well, the next thing that we want to open up would be, how does God provide these things that are described, these good things that His Spirit describes? Well, the first way is through one another. Now, you might sense from what I've said already that I'm going to say something about the gospel of redeeming grace being that good report, that good news, which makes the bones fat. And that's true. But we don't want to skip past what we might think of as God's more general works of providence. And God does much for us in this area. So we would think of Paul. So, oh, who could find a more spiritually minded man than Paul, whose heart is set upon the things that are in the heavenly places? And yet even Paul, in 2 Corinthians 7, he says that his spirit had no rest because he didn't find Titus. And when Titus came, and brought that good news about the Corinthians, then Paul was comforted in his heart and his spirit could rest. So a heavenly-minded, spiritually-minded man needed to be refreshed by the actual presence of Titus and to hear a good report from Titus's lips. So in our ministry to one another within the body of Christ, let's not underestimate the importance of lifting up a cheerful, lively countenance upon one another and having words to speak to one another that would be a good report. And that could encompass a lot. This could mean reminding one another of the truths of the gospel. It could be as simple as saying, "Brother, it's so good to see you today. I value you as a brother in the Lord. I'm glad to see that you've been mercifully spared to be with us here today. I enjoy your presence." A kind word that builds up. Let's not underestimate the impact of these things, because the Spirit of God tells us that these things have a measurable impact, rejoicing the heart and making the bones fat. So we could make a few applications before we go any further. The first application would be that of gratitude. Has God remembered your weak frame so that he has given to you these encouragements? Do you have friendly faces surrounding you to lift up the light of their eyes upon you? Do you have a friend who is ready to speak a good report, to say a good word to you? Maybe you are married to a person who, as we say, lights up the room when she walks into the room or when he walks into the room. Maybe God has placed cheerful and joyful believers around you. Now that is a reason to give him thanks. That's a reason for gratitude. God has provided that to you. Where would you be if you did not have a friendly face lifted up upon you or anyone to speak a good word in your ear? You'd be a lot more discouraged than you are now. So the first application would be gratitude. Another application would be encouragement. Now perhaps you're one who says, "I just don't understand what I could possibly contribute to the body of Christ. I don't have any special gifts that make me stand out. I'm certainly not gifted to be a preacher. I don't know what my ministry or service within the body is." But maybe you're overlooking what God has enabled you to do. Simply to have a joyful countenance and kind words to speak and edify your fellow believers. God says that that sort of thing has a measurable impact to rejoice the heart and make the bones fat. So don't underestimate what God has enabled you to do. Another application would be that of rebuke. And I'll say that because I myself am in need of this rebuke. So do you, as I sometimes do, carry yourself around with a dim countenance that appears to be weighed down with so many troubles? Or do you sometimes have a withdrawn countenance so that you're not turning towards your brother with an open countenance and the light of the eyes? You're not actually present with him. Your mind is somewhere else, and your face might just as well be a mask. You're not really looking with lively eyes upon your brother. Do you sometimes have upon your lips not that good report, but do you have sour words and complaining words brimming over from your mouth? Well, again, beloved, I would say that I myself need to be reminded of this, that it's not appropriate for a Christian to be like that. I'm not saying that we have to be cheerful, that we have to be happy, happy, happy all the time. I'm not saying that there aren't seasons of mourning in the Christian life, that there aren't seasons where we are, in fact, heavy in our spirits because God, perhaps, has placed a burden in our lives that's a real burden. I'm not saying that we have to hide away our heaviness of spirit, but I am saying that there can be a kind of perversity that persists in being gloomy and sour. And this needs to be repented of. Because we want to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, which includes joy, so that others around us might not be have their energy sapped by our dim countenance, which is weighed down with so many things and thinking about itself so much. But those around us need to be blessed by the grace of God working a joy within us, which would be infectious to others. Now, if you've been convicted by what I've just said, as I myself need to be convicted, then I'd remind you of this. All of us, what direction do all of our faces need to be turned? If we are to have the light of the eyes to show forth to one another, we need to be looking upward. As it said in Psalm 34, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. In a context where the psalmist is crying out about his difficulties, then he says, they looked unto him and were lightened. And so are you regularly taking the burdens of your heart and casting them upon the Lord? Are you unburdening yourself to God in prayer? I'll tell you something that was said to me recently. To cast a burden is to cast it and let it go. So if you have a brick in your yard and you want to get rid of the brick, and if you pick it up and you're about to throw it, but you don't let go, all you'll do is to wrench your shoulder, and you'll still have the brick in your hand. So to cast your burden is to cast it and let it go, to leave it with the Lord. And so perhaps you, like me, need to be encouraged to do this, to look unto the Lord and lay your burdens upon Him, so that when you relate to your brother in the church, you're not laying the weight of your concerns on him and pressing him down. But you come with your burdens already cast upon the Lord, looking out with a radiant countenance that can bring joy to your brother. So God provides, I believe, graciously to his people a ministry of one to another. In the general office of believer, we have the opportunity to carry out a ministry of the light of the eyes and a good report. But also a second way that the Lord provides for his people in this is in his ministers. So when it comes to the best news that God has to communicate to man, he employs this twofold way of communicating that news that brings joy, which is described here in Proverbs 15:30. So he employs the light of the eyes and a good report. So when God wanted to make known to the world the good news of his redeeming grace in his Son, he did not leave us simply with a tape recording. God did not, in order to communicate his good news, he did not build a great and high tower and put a megaphone on top of the tower in order that from the megaphone this good news might be emitted. God calls actual men of flesh and blood who have faces to stand face to face, eyeball to eyeball with his people and to declare this good news unto them. And even the apostles recognize this. 2 John, verse 12. having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And so even the apostle, as he wrote the inspired scripture, longed not only to write, but also to come face to face and to speak. And so we too should be grateful that God has raised up real men of flesh and blood to speak with us face to face, so that where a word of warning or a sober call to repentance, as we trust was given this morning, that there should be a sober countenance that goes along with that that call to repentance. That where the word of God tells us of the peace of conscience that is to be found through the blood of Christ and the reconciliation of the estranged sinner to God, where the word of God tells us of the beauty of holiness and the delight of walking in the ways of Christ and how good it is to obey him as Lord, that we have a face that reflects the joy of doing such, that we have the light of the eyes lifted up upon us. And so we say all this to glorify God by the way that he provides. He does provide in the general office of believer. He provides through the office of the ministry. But thirdly and foremost, God provides this in his own Son. All human light, as we've already said, is reflected light. And so Moses' face shone when he spoke to the Israelites because he had been speaking face to face with the Lord. And the greatest light of the eyes that has ever shone in our world is that glory of God, 2 Corinthians 4:6, which has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light is from him, and that good news is about him. And what good news there could be that would more nourish our innermost man and give fatness to our bones than that news, which is about Christ. Because it is in him that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is the surety for our debts, who has taken our debts upon them and paid them to the uttermost farthing. That good news tells us that he is the mediator between a holy God and an unholy man. The good report tells us of him who is the author of new life, who communicates his resurrection life to his people so that we do not walk as we once did and are not what we once were, but works new life and new obedience within us. That gospel tells us about Christ as the exalted ruler, who is certainly and surely ruling over an ever-expanding kingdom, which is set to fill the whole earth, and whose dominion shall have no end. That one who has been promised by the Father that he should have the nations for his heritage and shall certainly have them. Yes, the good report tells us about him. And it is upon him that we need most of all to fill and nourish our souls. Now, having seen the ways that the Lord provides, the light of the eyes, and a good report, let me seek to make several applications of this. So first of all, you need the refreshment that is described in Proverbs 15:30. As we sung earlier in Psalm 51, verse 8, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Man's condition, because of his sin, is not to have bones that are fat, that are nourished, that are healthy, but to have bones that have been broken by the hand of God, chastening and striking for sin. Or, as we have it in Psalm 32, the bones are described there, that my bones waxed cold, that my moisture turned to the drought of summer. That man's condition, apart from God's gracious provision in Christ, is to have his inward vitality broken and sapped and to be laid in the dust is their unconfessed sin that is sapping your vitality. Well, the Lord calls you today to turn unto Him, as we've already said. This gracious God who says, here I have light for you. Here I have vitality for you and life. How good it will be to turn unto this God who refreshes sinners who are weary, broken, burdened under His hand, chastening for sin. You will have God's reconciled countenance lifted upon you. We're burdened and broken because of our sin, but also at times because of our anxieties and because of the common miseries of this life, the ill health of our bodies, perhaps, or bereavement. Well, you're unable to face such miseries without the Lord Himself giving light to rejoice you and a good report to nourish your bones. You need what God has provided through this simple means. And isn't it amazing that the means are so simple? What if we were to ask the world, where is the fountain of life to be had? Where can a person go in order to be mended and made whole and given life? Well, God says that that refreshment is to be found in the light of the eyes and a good report in our ministry to one another, and especially in God's ministry of His own Son to us, which we take in through our ears as we hear the good report of the gospel. Here is true refreshment. You need that refreshment, and also you're meant to enjoy that refreshment. God is telling you, calling you to come unto Him and expect, as you wait upon Him for His good news, to experience refreshment. You'll remember how our Lord said that he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Simply to hear of Him and believe in Him is to be made so full of life that that life flows out, as it were, in rivers of living water. And then thirdly, by way of application of this verse, this refreshment of which we're speaking is in this life only a foretaste. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So I trust we've had some glimpse in this life. Perhaps it has been through the ministry of one member of the body to another, of one Christian to another. We've seen in the joyful, encouraging countenance and the kind, encouraging word of another believer. We've seen some glimpse and tasted something of that refreshment that God intends for us as His people, perhaps through the preaching of the Word, through a man of mere flesh and blood who speaks in the name and place of Christ. Our hearts have been brought to rejoice at the good news of the gospel. We've had some refreshment there. But what will it be to have the veil taken away? What will it be to see the Savior face to face, to see the light of His eyes lifted up upon us, to see His countenance beaming out upon us with love? What will it be to have the light of His eyes and a good report, and to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That is likely to stagger us. Who, me? A good and faithful servant? And yet our Savior is ever so gracious that this is how He welcomes His own and shall welcome them. With a beaming countenance, beaming love upon them, and a good word for them. Well done, good and faithful servant. If we've tasted joy in this life, and if we've had refreshment of our bones in this life, this will be a rejoicing to the point of bursting our hearts. This will be an overwhelming surplus of joy that will not only be vigor and life to our bones, that will be life eternal. And so we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, longing to see the light of His eyes and to hear His good word for us. We're sustained by our faithful God in this life, sustained in a pilgrimage where we often feel that we are in a weary land and strangers in a strange place. God is faithful to sustain us and refresh us until that time when we shall see Him face to face. Amen. May it be so. Come, Lord Jesus. And singing of that longing to see the beauty and glory of our God and to be where He is and to inquire of Him, to speak unto Him and see His glory. We sing from Psalm 27 and verses 8 to 14. Use the tune Jackson, number 78. When thou didst say, seek ye my face, then unto thee reply, thus did my heart, above all things, thy face, Lord, seek will I.